This morning as I came out and the first crocus is in flower. And I've had cyclamen in my garden even through all the snow. So, you know, it's a tremendous thing to see that the power of God can overcome all the conditions that we moan about. But then we moan when it's raining, we moan if it's too hot, we moan if it's too cold. So we're good at that, aren't we? Well, this morning I want us to consider the problem. There's a problem in our world, isn't there? It's not necessarily an economic problem, but there's a problem. There's many problems in our world. And I just want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to commence to read at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got problems in our world. That's very self-evident. As you listen to your news broadcasts or read your newspaper, it's obvious that we've got a big problem. People can't live together in peace. As soon as we get one problem sorted out, another one rears its head somewhere else. And we've got it all around. In Britain, we've got an economic problem, so they tell me. But you see, the real problem is not ever with any of these. Some years ago, somebody wrote a book, and it said this: whatever happened to sin? It's an ugly word, is sin, in our world today. People don't want to hear it. You see, the reason why they don't want to hear it is because immediately it condemns. It always amuses me as I watch my television, as I listen to young people who are in school taking their exams and waiting for their results. And then when they've got them, they come to me and they say, look what I've got. I've got a D, I've got an E, I've got an F, and I've got a U. Now, I've been a teacher, and I know very well it doesn't make a scrap of difference whether I say that you've passed with a D or you've failed. It means exactly the same thing. Because when they go somewhere to get a job, the first question that somebody asked them is what grade? And if it's anything less than a C, they're not interested. I listened to, I don't know whether you ever listened to it, Bargain Hunt at the lunchtime. And on Bargain Hunt, Tim Wannacott is always saying, we don't have losers anymore, we just have runners-up. Well, what on earth is a runner-up if he's not a loser? He's a loser. He hasn't won. And the definition of someone who hasn't won is somebody that has lost. You see, we begin to take things too lightly. We're trying to get away from calling, as they would say in Yorkshire, a spade a spade. We no longer now we call it an agricultural instrument. Well, it's a spade nevertheless. And I don't want an agricultural instrument because that could do all the wrong jobs for me. If I want to dig the garden, I want a spade. So sin, in a similar way, is being taken lightly by the world. And the trouble is, it's even being taken lightly by the church. The problems today in the established church of Britain and in other churches as well is when men and women who call themselves followers of Christ don't take sin seriously. And when we begin to think of that, we've got to be absolutely clear. What is sin? Well, let me turn you to God's Word and to the first epistle of John and chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, the writer John, the disciple and the apostle John, was speaking there about the law of God. Last Sunday morning, I was in Cardiff Prison speaking to about 100 people who knew exactly what it meant to break the law. They were paying the penalty. They couldn't take it lightly. They were serving a sentence because they had broken the law. But when it comes to breaking God's law, people begin to consider that as, oh well, we shouldn't be unkind. We shouldn't be judgmental. I want to say to you quite simply this. God, in his righteousness, has on a number of occasions through the history of this old world judged mankind. He did it at the Tower of Babel. He did it when he flooded the world. And he judged mankind. And one day in the future, and I don't know when that will be, Jesus Christ is coming again, and after that there will be a judgment of every man and every woman on this earth that has ever lived. And they will have to answer not to the law of Britain, not to the law of Europe, not to the law of any other state in this world, but to the law of God. Everyone has sinned. You see, what is sin? It's a failure to do what is right. And how do I know what is right? Well, I transgress the law of God if I sin. And the first law that God laid down was this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God and no other gods. Now, I want to be clear. I cannot have fellowship with those who don't worship the one true God of the Bible. I cannot. Because the Word of God tells me that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord, and no one else can enter into heaven and into the presence of God except by that way. And I stand firmly on that. You see, the law of God says we shall have no other gods but Him. It then goes on and deals with my relationship with my home and my family. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. It then goes on and deals with my relationship with my neighbors. I shall not covet my neighbor's wife. I shall not covet. I shall not bear false witness. And then it goes on to deal with society as a whole, how I stand. And if I break any one of those, I am as guilty as the one who takes another person's life for no reason at all. You see, what hurts me today, friends, is because the church has taken things so lightly, we get children who are abused. We get families that are ripped apart by violence. We get people walking our streets who have no regard for the life of other people. We have people dying in their homes because we just don't care. Parents who have been neglected by their children. And every single act like that breaks God's law. And that is sin. The problem of our economic situation in this country today is nothing to do with the fact that we haven't got money and the Labour Party has spent it all and all the rest of it. The problem is greed. I walk into do my shopping at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and I see a queue with 7 or 8 or 10 people all waiting to fill up and get their lottery ticket. Why do they want that? They want the money. And they wouldn't admit to it, but it's greed. They want more than what they've got. Our bankers wanted more than what they were due to really get for the work that they do. And the problem is right through our country, dear friends, sin is at the root of the problems of this nation. And sin is at the root of the problems of this world. And it's not a new problem. And you see, the things that we see, that verse that I closed with as we were singing, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, shows me that it's not just contained in one little group of people, it's everyone. All have sinned. I was very conscious last Sunday morning as I stood in front of 100 prisoners and the prison warders. And I spoke about the problem of their sin. I had to stand there before those men, everyone who'd been caught, and said, there's no difference between you and me, because I am a sinner. The only distinguishing mark is that I am a sinner saved by grace. You see, dear friends, this is a problem. And if we treat it too lightly, if we don't talk about it, if we don't realize that those people out there, because they're not in here today, are turning their back on God and have got some other God that they're worshipping, no matter what it be, whether it's money, whether it's the car, whether it's the home, or what it is, they have broken the first commandment. And that's the seriousness of the problem. And also, I want to add something else. Not only is it a universal problem, there are consequences of the problem. You see, we're finding that in this country, haven't we? It was lovely when everybody was giving us plenty of money and we were able to do this and able to do that and everything looked in the garden. Then the crunch came. We're in debt up to our neck. So we had to suffer the stuff. We're suffering the consequences now. But what about the consequences of sin? Let me read you these words. For the wages of sin is death. You see, dear friends, let me take you right back to the book of Genesis. When God created the earth, he looked at it and he saw that it was good. Perfect. And then he put man in the garden. And then he decided, he looked at man and he said he needed somebody to be with him. And so he created Eve. And then along came the serpent. You see, I want to tell you one thing. There was nothing untoward about somebody being tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted. The problem was that they gave in to temptation. You and I will be tempted. I look at those. Before Christmas, I was looking at some of those in the lottery queue and I was thinking to myself, should I buy a ticket? I want another car. And I haven't got the money to pay for it. Should I buy a ticket? I was tempted. And needless to say, I didn't yield to the temptation. But I got my new car. God had it all worked out, you see. He had it all planned. But you see, the wages of sin is something that is written into the annals of our history. It's written into the law of God, and it is inviolate. It cannot be changed. God has said, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. And that was the problem. The serpent came along, Satan came along and said to Adam, you don't believe that, do you? Just like they're telling us today. All sorts of things that in the days gone by when I was a youngster, they would have been frowned on. You were an outcast. People knew. And even though they didn't live by it, they knew what the Word of God said when it said, you shall not. I mean, we laughingly, I remember the day when I parked my car outside of the church in the Isle of Man where I was the pastor. And while I went in, I carefully locked my car up and went into the service and took the service and we had a lovely time. And about an hour and a half later, I came out and I put my hand out to put the key in the door of the car and I suddenly realized I'd left the window down, fully down. What good was it locking my car? And yet nobody touched it. I was just on the main street and nobody touched my car. I wouldn't do it today. You see, dear friends, we've become so tolerant And the trouble is that as a church of God, not just individual churches, but as Christians, we've lost the impetus of preaching what it means to be a sinner. And therein is the problem. You see, perhaps we don't appreciate fully the problem of sin. So how does the Lord Jesus and the gospel that we preach address this problem? Well, the first thing it says is that there are those who have a love of sin. They love to sin. I remember my mother coming to me sometime and she said, we walked in the house and there was a lady there, and after she'd gone, she says, you know, she says she's got a spirit of, I forget what it was particularly just then, but it was something against the law of God. And she says it's a spirit within her. I said, rubbish, she's got a love of doing it. Within a few moments, it was obvious that she wouldn't give it up because she loved doing what she was doing. You know, it's like people say to me, I get a buzz out of it. Well, if you get a buzz out of sinning, then there's a problem. There's a problem. The alcoholic gets a buzz out of drink, even though possibly he knows it's a problem. The drug addict does it because they get a buzz out of it and they have a love of it. And I come into contact with many a people who knows just that problem. But praise God, the gospel can deal with the problem. So there are those who have a love of it. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. Sin has a pleasurable side. They love to sin. And you know, one of the things that Romans chapter 1 tells us quite simply is this, that there are those who have sin and they practice sin, and it says God will give them over to that sin. In other words, there comes a time when a person has such a love of doing that which is wrong that God doesn't step in any longer. He withdraws. Well, that's what it would seem to me. And he says, all right, if you want to go down that road, you go down that road. But remember this. There's a judgment at the end. It's the pleasurable side that makes it easy for people to love. And John chapter 3 verse 19 reminds us of this following fact. Listen to the words. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, that's the problem. They have a love for sinning. And the practice of sin, all have sinned, even Christians. We're not exempt. Even Paul, that great apostle, he said, I would do good, but evil is ever present with me. I've got a battle going on. And if you're living for Christ, you've got a battle going on in your life. Because that problem of sin is there all the time. Where do I draw the line? Where do I say stop? I remember teaching a crowd of girls. For my sins, I was given the job on one occasion of teaching hairdressing science. The first qualification was I had no hair. And you know, I was teaching these, and one day one of the girls came in and she was passing a photograph around the class as I came into the classroom. And I said, I popped my head over, being nosy, of course, finding out what was going on. And it was her, a 15-year-old, in a hospital with twins. And it led to a discussion at the end of the class about this situation. And I said to the girls, have you ever thought of saying, I won't? No. And they all turned round to me, and here was the sad thing. They all turned round to me and they said, we can't, because we'll be put on the outside. Simply because of peer pressure, they would do that which was against their own nature, against their own best interests. But you see, things come in, and we can all be conscious of peer pressure. It takes a strong person to resist it. But as Christians, let's remember this. We don't do the battle on our own. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and He has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to fight the battle. You're in a warfare. I remember the days when we used to call this good old book the sword. And in Sunday school we used to do sword drill. Some of you may remember it. You'd put your Bible up like that, and somebody would chat, the leader of the group would shout out the verse of scripture, and then we'd have to put our go through our Bible and find the verse of scripture as fast as we could, and then we'd say, I've got it. It was called sword drill. And you know, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's why people don't like it, because it means that it judges us. It puts us straight on where we are. So the practice of sin. And then there's the state in which we find sin. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were born, we were born sinners. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? That little baby, that lovely little soul that you cradled in your arms, was born a sinner? That's true. Mind you, I believe God will never condemn a child until it gets to the age of understanding. And then they've got to make their own decision. Don't ask me what age is in the age of understanding. Some get quite old before they get to the age of understanding. Some are very young. I praise God that I was only 6 years old when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. And He's never failed me since. But you see, we're born in the state of sin. That's why we practice sin. That's why as a child, when a child's growing up, I always discovered that the first question they ever, the first word they were ever able to answer was no. And they could do it before they answer, before they could speak as well. You see, somebody said if you take a child out of the environment that they're in and put them in a completely isolated environment, they will never do any wrong. Well, that's rubbish. because somebody tried it with a group of children and they all turned out real terrible. You see, sin is part of our nature and it needs to be dealt with. Why is it that it always runs away with me? There are so many other things. There's the guilt of sin and the power of sin and the result of sin. But how does the gospel address the problem? Well, the gospel doesn't. But Jesus did. That's why he came. I was listening to a piece of music not very long ago. And it was a piece that was written as if somebody was standing with Mary at the birth of Jesus. And it went like this, and I can't remember it all, and I'm certainly not going to try and sing it. But it went like this. Mary, did you know that the baby you held in your arms was God? Mary, did you know that the babe you held in your arms would heal a leper? Mary, did you know that the baby you held in your arms would die upon a cruel cross? Mary, did you know that that baby is the Saviour of the world? We've celebrated Christmas, but did we understand that we were celebrating the birth of the Saviour, the only one who would live a life on this earth that was totally devoid of any sin in either thought or word or deed? And yet, although he was absolutely perfect, he was willing to die for the sin that you and I have committed. That's the awesomeness of what Jesus did. He didn't just die for the world, he died for you and for me. Last Sunday morning, I did something for the first time in the prison that I've ever done. And I may have done it here before, but it's worth doing again. There's a verse in the Bible which actually is written about me. It's written about me. I'm there. Listen to it. For God so loved Tony Brooks that if Tony Brooks would believe in him, that Tony Brooks would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how personal that verse is. You can put your name in there. Whether it's Mary, or Jean, or David, or Philip, or Richard, whatever your name is, you can put your name in there because it's talking about you just as much as it talks about me. And that is the only way that the problem of sin can be dealt with in your life and in my life, and it's the only way that the problem of sin will be dealt with in our world today is when men and women turn from their other gods to the one God who is above all and over all and created everything. That's how the problem of sin can be dealt with. No other way. Because Jesus said, went on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. If you try and get there any other way, you're doomed to failure. Because narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth to eternal life. And this morning I say to you this, and I say it with sincerity and with humility, unless you have yielded your life to Jesus Christ, don't think that you're going to heaven. Don't hope that you're going to heaven, because you won't. The only way to enter into the presence of God for eternity is through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. Amen.